Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, it is good, and you've made us rich. Thank you for strength and life and health and peace. Thank you, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good. And even again this morning, you have renewed us in our faith and our love. We thank you, Lord, you have made us one with the body of Christ, made us one with Christ in eternity. I thank you for that oneness. Now we invite the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Holy Spirit, come. And come in power. And today, sow the Word of God deeply into every heart. Do this work in us, Lord, that truth would be established in the inner man. Open our eyes to see. Open now our minds to understand Scripture. Open now our hearts, that passion, the fire of God, would be fully established there. Give us understanding. Father, I ask that the Spirit of understanding would rest upon us as a people today, and now seal us with the Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves before you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Good morning. God bless you, everybody. And I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And today we're going to read this passage. And an exciting subject it is too. Before I begin, though, let me tell you a little bit about how my book is doing in America. This is the Spirit of Sonship book. I had a call from Apostle Chuck Clayton just two mornings ago, pleading for more books. He's run out, his supply's gone, and he's got people with needs everywhere, and he's got to meet these needs. He said, in fact, somebody came down from Canada, a preacher by the surname of Gill, and he was preaching somewhere in Indiana, and he was preaching about fathering and sonship, and produced out of his bookcase, out of his briefcase, a copy of my book, and apparently raved on for ages about it. Said it was the greatest thing since sliced bread or whatever, you know, those were Chuck's words, not mine. And anyway, so somebody sitting in the audience heard all this, rang up Chuck, said, "How many books have you got?" And he said, "Well, I've got 25 left." She said, "I'll take the lot." So he's pleading for more. And I'm thinking, this book is just wanting to be sold, you know? So we're about to order another 3,000 copies to be printed. We've got about 1,300 arriving. That was already arrived in Brisbane. We're just going to get delivery of them. So we're going to have to publish more. That book has already been translated into Bahasa Indonesian, so both the books are there now in that language. So anyway, the Lord's blessing it, and I think one of the things I have to do over the next 6 months or 12 months is see to it that those books are properly promoted, they're properly placed. It's a word to the body of Christ. It's a very important message, but, you know, message doesn't have the value it should have if you can't get that message out. So it's a very important work to follow along. Anyway, let's now go to the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read the first 16 verses. This is our Bible reading for today. The words will appear on the screen too. Please follow. Please think about the things that are in the passage before we open up the subject. Paul writes, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. It's a fabulous chapter. I mean, so full of things, and we can't even begin to deal with all of it today. However, there's a verse I want you to think about. And I want you to think about it in using phrases and words that aren't even in this translation. And if we could just look again at verses 12 to 15. Verses 12 to 15. Just listen to this little passage again. I'll read from the NIV. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And now here's the punchline I want you to see. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That verse 14 is the one I want you to think about. This translation, the NIV, says the man without the Spirit. However, if you go to other translations, it will refer to the natural man. Now that's the phrase I want you to remember, please. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Hear it again. The natural man. Please try and remember this. This scripture has been sitting on me all week. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Why are they foolishness to him? And who is this natural man? Now we are continuing here with the teaching I brought up a couple of weeks ago. When was I last here? 3 weeks ago. A message called, What is a Man? And we answered that question. We began to answer the question, what is a man? What is a real man? And, you know, are our boys going to grow up to be men? Or are they going to grow up to be boys? Are our girls going to grow up to marry men? Or are they going to marry just immature adults? Hopefully, we're putting into the desire of all of our young people the desire to be mature. What is maturity? We discussed all of that. Do you remember? What does it mean to be a man? And one of the things we concentrated on then was to say that a real man takes responsibility. And to start with, a real man takes responsibility to walk with God. And there's a whole lot of other things, some of which we haven't got to yet and we'll come back to. But we're still asking ourselves this question about what is a man. And today I want to consider it in the light of what the Bible teaches about the way of the Spirit. Because a real man must learn to walk in the way of the Spirit. But this text tells us that the natural man, so it's a man, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So who is this natural man? The natural man is the man who has not been born again and does not have the Holy Spirit. These are people that you meet all day, every day, people who are not born again, they're not full of the Holy Spirit, they're not led by the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible calls the natural man. So we're not talking here about the criminal element or people who work out of the most base part of their fallen human nature. We're talking about just people who outwardly appear just basically good people, but they're not born again. They don't know about the life of the Spirit of God. It's a natural man. It's not a spiritual man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. One of our problems, of course, is that we've got people who have been born again, some even who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, some who have walked with God, but because they haven't really pursued the Lord, they've just dried out. They've dried right out, They were saved. Their sins were forgiven. And yet the life of God is not flowing through them the way it ought. They're effectively not much better than a natural man. They've slipped. They've fallen. They've got themselves back into a place where even though they were born again, they are still not receiving the things of the Spirit of God. Still not being spiritually perceptive, not discerning, because they've dried out. They are not properly appraising the things of the Spirit of God. It's not much better than being natural. And some of you are like that. Some of you made a confession of your faith, you're born again, but you haven't held on to what you had, let alone build it up. But the true spiritual man, the spiritual man, is able to appreciate spiritual things, able to understand spiritual things because he is full of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. But this natural man, the natural man who is not able to receive the things of the Spirit of God, and it says they are foolishness to him. Listen, they don't make sense to him because he doesn't have the inner apparatus to even understand it. So he doesn't understand the love of God, doesn't understand grace, doesn't understand or value Bible doctrine, doesn't understand the fellowship of the saints, doesn't appreciate the moving of the Holy Spirit, doesn't know the witness of the Spirit, the Word of God isn't alive to him. The natural man cannot appraise these things because they are spiritually discerned and he does not have the apparatus. What apparatus does he not have? To start with, he doesn't have the new birth. So his spirit is not alive to God. There's something in him that can't sense these things, can't discern them, can't recognize them for what they are. But he also doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make much sense of much at all. Consequently, this natural man does not comprehend spiritual things, does not embrace spiritual things, but worse than that, he rejects them as being silly. Because he simply does not have what is required on the inside to appreciate them at all. There's only one thing that will change the natural man, and that is the impact of the gospel declaring to him his sin and his lostness and his being far from God. And when he hears that gospel, the Holy Spirit will stir some faith within him by which he can believe and be made alive to God, to be made a spiritual man. This natural man does not perceive the beauty of spiritual things or the beauty of holiness, does not perceive, the gorgeousness of the presence of God, and neither does the natural man perceive wisdom. He's not in a good state. And this natural man who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God loves other things instead. That's not a good place to be. But there are some people who have confessed the name of Christ, who have claimed to be born again and their sins forgiven, who still live like that. So were they actually born again? Perhaps they weren't. Perhaps they believed the gospel with joy, but were like that bad ground out of which the birds of the air stole the seed. Perhaps they never were really turned to the Lord in their hearts. That can happen too. But whether you're there, whether you're in that natural state because you were never born again, or whether you're there because you're simply lukewarm and sunken back in your sins and careless and foolish and lacking discipline and having no hunger for wisdom, either way, you're in the place of this natural man. All the while, the Spirit of God has things He's trying to give you, and you're not able to receive them. You can't discern them, don't appreciate their beauty, because you're sunken in this mire of being only a natural man. Now, I wouldn't want you to think, though, that the truly spiritual man has no appreciation of natural things. Because according to the Scriptures, the spiritual man appraises all things. And so it's for the spiritual man, there is no war between the natural and the spiritual. Now, for the natural man, you know, he loves natural things. He'll love money. He'll love water skiing. He'll love pleasure, a good time. He'll love a good night's sleep. He'll love good furniture, a good house. You know, he'll love all the natural things. He'll love good health, love long life. He'll appreciate good education. So the natural man can appreciate natural things, but without the wisdom of God being applied to them. But the spiritual man appraises all things. So the spiritual man is able to appreciate spiritual things and able to appreciate natural things and apply the wisdom of God to both. Because this is what the Scripture says, the spiritual man does not say this. 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Not just spiritual things, but all things. See, we're meant to be wise in all this stuff. Friends, we have two needs. As I thought about this, came to realize that what you need to hear today is that you have two needs. If you're going to be mature, if you're going to be real men and women and not immature ones, if the men are going to be mature men, if the women are going to be mature in Christ, you actually have two needs. And if you would do well in life, both these needs have to be met. And if you're going to do well in life, you're going to have to seek God in these two areas. And here are the two. You have a need for the Holy Spirit, and you have a need for discipline. I'll explain this in a moment. Just keep thinking. You need the Holy Spirit and you need discipline. What I'm saying is, if you're going to be the spiritual man or the spiritual woman, fully pleasing God and really seeing the blessing of God come upon your life, you're going to have to seek spiritual things, but you're going to have to seek what might look a little bit like natural things, in the sense that the Bible urges you to not only seek the Holy Spirit or more of God, it urges you to seek wisdom, to love teaching, to appreciate discipline, to welcome correction. So you're going to have to seek wisdom and seek to be a disciplined person, as well as seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because if you can bring these two things together in your life, and both are the works of God, you're going to be the most blessed that it would be possible to be. Some people would put all their emphasis just on being a practical Christian. You can go to some churches that know not the Spirit. They have plenty of the Word of God. They'll have plenty of Bible doctrine, plenty of education, plenty of this endeavor to be right, to be correct. You know, they'll be living disciplined lives too. They'll be reading the Bible, daily prayer. There'll be spiritual disciplines, but they know not the moving of the Spirit. And some of those people actually despise Pentecostal experience and the emphasis on salvation and being born. You've got whole swathes of churches don't even know what it is to be born again. But they've got some of these other disciplines with respect to education, choosing to be wise, choosing to be circumspect, proper decision making. But then you've got some other people who put all their effort into pursuing the things of the Spirit, and they might believe in evangelism, And they might believe in the gifts of the Spirit and having a great time in meetings, but they haven't brought in the disciplines of self-control and of seeking wisdom and of proper management and of proper decision-making. But God loves both. And God lives in both. And if you can marry these two things in your life, which is the way it's meant to be, you're going to find, I think, this greater measure of blessing and of success. In other words, to put it plainly, we are meant to be men and women of the Spirit. But we are also meant to be men and women of discipline, of self-control, of good management practices, of thinking, of wisdom, of crying out to God for wisdom, and of dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's in life itself. Because God loves those who love wisdom, and God will bless those who are hungry for wisdom. And the truth is, we should be hungry for both. And there are great passages in the Scripture that teach these things. Passages that teach us to seek God and to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and not quit and never give up. Like Luke 11, for example, and we'll take a look at it shortly, where Jesus is asked by his disciples to teach them to pray. Now listen, here in this one thing, in this one passage, we have an example of both. Because the disciples, the apostles, have seen Jesus' prayer life. Now, what is it about Jesus' prayer life they've seen? He's gone off alone for most of these nights of prayer, so they haven't heard his prayers. I guess they've heard some. But what they've discovered, what they've noticed about his life is the discipline of his life. That he would rise and pray. That he would go to those lonely places to seek the Lord. That he was consistent, he was constant in doing this. What are we seeing? Discipline, self-control, wisdom at work. They know that he's got something they haven't got. And friends, it doesn't only come from having an abundance of the Holy Spirit. It comes also from having the self-control, disciplined life that is surrendered to God, that he loves to bless doubly. When Jesus came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, he had lived a life already for 30 years in which he was not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he sure was moving in the wisdom of God. Think about it. He had lived a life, 30 years, of discipline, obedience to his mother and to his father, self-control, work on his character, responsiveness to his father, I mean walking with his father, attending to prayer, attending to the synagogue and the word of God. What's he doing? With discipline and with self-control, he's attending to what we call the means of grace. As an old phrase for you, the means of grace. What it means is the methods or the ways in which we appropriate grace from God. God wants you to give you grace. In fact, giving you the power of the Holy Spirit is the giving of a grace. Giving you wisdom is the giving of a grace. But there are means to grace. In other words, how do you get this grace? Let me tell you, it's not out of a lazy, flippant, foolish life that you can ask for grace and get much. Oh yes, if you're a fool and you turn to God one day and say, "Oh Lord, grant me grace," he'll grant you grace. What will that grace be? On the spot will probably be the forgiveness of your sin and the chance to start again. That's grace. But it won't be that suddenly you're made the wisest man in the world on the strength of that single prayer. Because God's not a fool. He's not going to crown a fool with power, is he? But he'll get you ready for the power if you're willing to walk in the disciplines of Christ. And so that's what this life calls for. And so here's the Lord Jesus after 30 years of discipline. What did the Bible say? He grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. Listen, you don't get the favor of man unless you've been respectful, you've been kind, you've appreciated other people, you've received correction. He grew in favor with God and man. In And after 30 years of this walk, he was ready, goes down to the Jordan to be baptized, and is mightily baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I noticed over all the years. You know, we went through the charismatic movement. Most of you missed it. I tell you what, you missed a good time. They were wonderful, wonderful years. We were making discoveries in God that we had never known about before. It was so thrilling. The meetings were so exciting. We couldn't wait. But here's something I noticed in all those years. The people who were hungry for God got more of God. People who would turn their heart hungry, cry out to God, wanting the power of the Spirit, wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, more often than not, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, received something far more powerful, far more extensive than people who had never thought about it much before, but heard a good sermon, came forward in the appeal, got hands laid on and prayed a little bit in tongues, but their life didn't change all that much. And it was said they were baptized in the Spirit, and sure, they were happier and freer. And, you know, they'd been given something. We used to counsel people in those days, really hunger for God, you get more. But what does it mean to hunger for God? See, it's not just wandering around the days thinking, gee, I wish I had more. That's not hunger. See, to properly understood, hunger is always expressed in discipline. You take time to pray. You take days to seek God. You want to be alone with God. You're looking for answers. You're searching the Scriptures. That's what hunger is. And you get more. And so anyway, these disciples, we haven't forgotten Luke 11 yet, the apostles, they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So they knew there was some difference between him and them. Teach us to pray. So he teaches them a prayer. Pray, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So he teaches them to pray like that. What's he teaching them? A disciplined life. Spiritual discipline. If you are spiritually disciplined, you'll receive more of God. He went on, though, to tell a story. You see, Luke 11 represents a balanced message. Because immediately, if you go there, immediately he teaches them that model prayer, an example prayer. He goes on to tell this story. And he said, it's like a man who, in the middle of the night, receives visitors, and he has no bread, that is, no food to set before them. So he goes to his neighbour at midnight, knocking on the door, asking his neighbour if he can have some bread. The neighbour says, I'm in bed with my children. Would you get lost? It's midnight. But he persists. He's got a need. He's got a problem. He knocks some more. He knocks some more. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, the neighbour will get up and give him the bread. Not because the neighbour wanted to get out of bed at all, but because it's easier to get up and give him the bread than to have him be a pest all night long. Basically, to meet the need, to kill off the request. And what the Lord says is, God is more righteous than that. You come knocking on God's door, if you persist, he says. Just like that fellow needing bread, if you persist at God's door, he will give you what you ask for. What does that persistence call for? See, Jesus is saying he's not like the reluctant neighbor who didn't want to get out of bed. God's actually a willing giver. But he has reasons for waiting until the third knock, or the fourth knock, or the fifth knock. He has reasons for waiting. He's a willing giver, but he's going to wait until you have knocked persistently. And then he'll give it. And many of you do not knock on God's door persistently. Jesus went further. Now we're still in Luke 11. He went further and he said this: ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. How many times have you got to knock before the door is going to be opened? Does it matter if it's 3 or 5 or 7 or 19? He says, knock, it will be opened. And see, it comes back to whether you believe. It comes back to whether you have the discipline to persist. And it comes back to whether you really want the thing for which you're praying. And that's where a lot of people lose their ground. See, with a lot of people, it's a whim or a fancy, or it would be nice, but in their hearts, the value of their own comfort, the value of their own ease of life, the value of just drifting along every day is more valuable to them than the cost of having to keep knocking at that door. That's the difference, you see. What this proves is what you love. Are you wanting that outcome so much that you would discipline yourself to get it? Or do you love ease so much? Are you that lazy person who is actually a fool? That's what the book of Proverbs says. You know, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands for rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, is what it says. That's the fool it's talking about. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, with no leader, no commander, but it works hard all summer to store its food for the winter. But some of us are too lazy to knock on heaven's door. We'll do it once while we have the whim. Oh God, that would be nice. Lord, please do this or please do that. But we lack discipline. Very often the door did not open simply because we were not still standing there. We knocked on the door, we couldn't be bothered knocking anymore, and so we wandered back to our own bed, and had we stayed there, the door would have opened. That's the way it works. Now, if this persistent knocking is required, you know, knock and the door will be opened, back up one, seek and you will find. So how much do you have to keep seeking? See, it all depends on how much you want the thing for which you're seeking. It also comes back to faith, because it also comes back to whether you believe that thing is there or not to be found. You know, if you had a $100 US note stuck somewhere in your bedroom, you know, someone had given it to you and you can't just go out and spend $100 US, but it's worth more than $100 Australian if you did go to the bank and change it, and so it couldn't be immediately spent and you stuck it somewhere in your bedroom for a rainy day, and that was 6 months ago and now you can't remember where you put it, but you know it's there. You're going to look under the underwear. You're going to look through all the old birthday cards you ever received. You know, you look amongst your stockings or whatever you do. Wherever you stash things. Because if you know it's there, and if it's that valuable, and you're short of cash, what are you going to do? You're going to turn your bedroom upside down to find it. Why? A, because it's valuable. B, because you know it's there. But if you're not sure it's there, you spend a little time in the bedroom, and a little time in the kitchen, and a little time, you know, I put it somewhere in this house. But if you know you put it somewhere, you turn the whole house upside down. Why does that person keep seeking? Because they know it's there. Now, when it comes to God, see, that's a faith issue. There's a lot of people with prayer who don't keep seeking God because they don't actually believe the answer's there for them. They think, well, that's too hard and he wouldn't give me that, and they quit. And the same with the asking. They quit asking because it's too much effort. At that point, at the point that something requires effort, most people have other interests in life, thank you very much. So what does that prove? By God waiting. Listen, why does he wait? To find out what you really want. It's like, look, one of our kids once wanted everything he saw in the shop. I remember once, he asked for a month, his birthday was coming up, and he pleaded, all month long he pleaded, every day pleaded. There was a certain thing he wanted for his birthday. We bought that thing for him, didn't tell him. 3 days before his birthday, changed his mind, he wanted something else. Why does God wait? To find out what you really love. But Jesus went on and said a little more. Now listen, come on, quick, listen. He said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. But he went further. He said, so I tell you, this is Luke 11, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That is the actual meaning of the Greek language written in the New Testament. But he said this. This is actually what he went on to say. To everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks shall find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's what he said. But he added to it this comment. This is where we're supposed to go. Remember, I said this was a balanced chapter. It's a balanced teaching. He then said this. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? So when it comes to wanting more of the Holy Spirit, more of the gifts of God, more of the power of God, more of the grace of God, more of this ability to appraise spiritual things, do you think that you should be lazy with the spiritual disciplines? So we have to bring these two things together. The life of discipline or wisdom and the power of the Spirit. But most of you have been too lazy with the things of the Spirit. Perhaps you think, well, I'm a Christian, God will do it all. Or perhaps you think, I'm a Christian, if God wants me to have it, he will give it. Perhaps you think, well, I'm a Christian, I've already got it all. All of those things are lies, and let me tell you, you have not got it all. And I would think that many of the young people in this church think they're more spiritual than they are. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You only receive more when it is combined with genuinely walking with God. Thus the disciplines. And so I said we have two needs. Let me summarize these two needs. First, the need of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no new birth. John chapter 3, verse 5 to 8. Let's read this little passage. This is the words of Jesus. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. There it is. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not even born again. You're not even made alive to God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. It begins there, but it goes on. The power. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no power. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no guidance. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have even really a proper walk with God, because there's no intimacy, no sense of closeness, no sense of belonging. Listen, I've had over the years numbers of major experiences of the Lord. You know what the first one was? It was when I was born again. I was 15. And I tell you what, it totally transformed me. And I moved from somebody who did not know God at all. I had been in church for years, could talk about God, knew doctrine, could quote scripture. But in my heart, the transformation was amazing. The night I was born again, it was like I really knew him. That's the Holy Spirit. But 5 or 6 years later, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that thing went to another level altogether. It went into the stratosphere. I thought it was good before. I walked with God. I witnessed and prayed. I tell you what, it was beautiful. I loved the Lord. He loved me. But when I was baptized in the Spirit, it just took me into another plane altogether. You know, they used to have a lot of names for what we call the baptism of the Spirit. It used to be called perfect love. It used to be called the second blessing. It used to be called the blessing of a clean heart. But there were a lot of these, a lot of terminologies around the word love that was used. Perfect love was only one of them. Because there were many Christians who had discovered that after they'd become a Christian and knew the Lord, they could come into this place where the Holy Spirit came upon them in such a way, it totally transformed their hearts. It seemed even more than being born again had transformed them. And I remember what happened to me. I knew that I was loved, accepted by God, sins forgiven. I knew him, walked with him, knew his leading touch, knew enough to make decisions in life based on his leading. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was so flooded with the sense of just being loved by God that it didn't leave any room at all for me to have any sense of insecurity or doubt or even a concern about what other people thought I was like. It didn't matter what I looked like. It didn't matter what I had in life. There was such a feeling of being possessed by such love. Amazing. Wonderful. See, that's in addition to tongues and prophecy and healing and the power of God and authority and all those other things that came. Listen, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're transported to another level altogether. The baptism of the Holy Spirit turns feeble people into mighty people. The baptism of the Spirit turns Christians who don't know that much about walking with God into people who are somehow in the presence of God. Turns people into, you know, people who have no power at all to touch the lives of others, and now even just their occasional words are having huge impact upon other people. And I've seen it all. And half the problem with half the church is that our people simply do not have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them the way it ought to be. And why? Because they lack the discipline of asking and seeking and knocking for the very life of God to be made manifest in them. And though even those who did, we go back to complacency. Just running, you know, along the rails of, well, whatever happens today will happen and I've got all I'm going to get. No, we need more of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians lack assurance. You know, there are some people who make decisions to become Christians, but they still lack that great assurance that their sins are forgiven, their name's written above. Well, probably their sins haven't been forgiven and their name not written above, if they lack assurance. But I can tell you what, that fixes assurance. If you lack assurance, there's a cure for that. You get more of the Holy Spirit. That's all that means. You haven't sought the Lord. You haven't walked with God in such a way that you are just filled with that experience of perfect love. So the baptism of the Spirit is not just about power. Oh, it is about power. But it's about love. It's a great grace. All-encompassing grace. And it does one more thing too. It takes you, independent person that you are, in arrogance and pride and, you know, rebellion and whatever you're in, whatever kind of independence is in you, and it so knits you into the body of Christ, you are one with the believers. It's not just God loving you, it's you learning to love others. All this happens. Your heart is transformed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But listen, just walking in spiritual gifts is not enough. What's the other thing you need? It's discipline. You need the wisdom of God and the discipline of godliness. In what areas do you need discipline? All right, you want blessing on your finances? You pray for blessing on your finance. Let me tell you, bringing the power of the Holy Spirit upon your finances is not enough. If you want financial blessing, there had better be financial discipline. Control of your spending. Control of your whims and desires and fancies. Control of waste. Maturity. Willingness to share. Willingness to be generous and give. Accounting. Knowing what you have. Knowing what comes in. Knowing the value of your assets. Managing things properly. That is discipline. So you put financial discipline along with the power of the Holy Spirit and a desire for God's blessing, and guess what? You prosper in that area. There are other areas requiring discipline. Bodily discipline. Somebody prays for good health and a long life, but lives a totally slovenly lifestyle. What do you think they're going to end up with? See, discipline is required in that area too. Attending to the means of grace means also taking care of this bodily temple that God has given. Food and diet and exercise and wisdom, and stop, you know, stuffing yourself like a pig, basically. Take a knife to your throat, the Bible says. It does. Did you know that? What chapter is that in? Is that Proverbs 14 or 20? It's not 14, that's the about the woman. What is it? 24? 23? You'll find it there. It's right in the very beginning, verse 1 or 2. It says, take a knife to your throat if you're a gluttonous man or a greedy man and you're dining with a king. You know, show restraint. Hey, listen, I dine with a king every time I sit down and eat. Don't you say grace? Don't you invite the presence of God? You're dining in the presence of a king. If you're a glutton, you take a knife to your throat. I offered somebody the knife recently. Imagine that. Get your knife out. You know, stick it there. Just remind yourself. you're in trouble, man. You're a dead man. You keep eating like this, you're a dead man. The Bible says all kinds of interesting things. Bodily discipline. The disciplines of character. Learning to say no to things. Self-control, spiritual disciplines, seeking the Lord, Bible reading. Listen, do you want to get ahead? You better love discipline. Michael's been saying something interesting lately. Haven't you, Michael? He read some book. He's been going around the office telling us what he read in this book. That this author was suggesting that so that we grow in the art of self-control and discipline in life, that we say no to something every day. That every day, you know, like these days, we don't lack money, we don't lack leisure time. For most of us these days, we don't have to say no to anything. And his advice was, you should practice the art of saying no to something every day, just to deny yourself, so that you have strength of character. Some people will hear those words and not see any wisdom in it at all. They're fools. They're what the Bible defines as a fool. You hear it and you think, oh, it's a joke, and you pass it on and you just keep going. Now, I'm not telling you have to do it, but I'm saying the wise person would recognize, there's a word of wisdom. There's a word of correction. There's a word of instruction. What does the book of Proverbs say? The wise heed instruction. They'll learn a lesson from it. There'll be an application somewhere. Do you know what I did this morning? I walked into the bathroom to get a shower. Every other winter's morning that's a little bit colder than the rest, I turn the heaters on. Put the light on, then put the heaters on, the overhead heaters. This morning I said, no, I'm going to exercise restraint. I'm going to exercise the bodily discipline, just saying, no, I don't have to. So I didn't put the heater on. Not because I couldn't have. I can afford it. It's there. I use it every other day. I'll use it again. But it was my opportunity today to exercise a discipline that will help in the formation of my character. What are you going to do, Tavis? Smiling back there, the big grinning Cheshire smile. You'll think of something. So we thank Michael for this wisdom. Somebody's wisdom. Anyway, I want to really briefly show you a quick list of scriptures about discipline, most of which come from the book of Proverbs. There's just half a dozen or eight here, and we run through them really quickly just to let the Word of God jump out at us before we try to wrap this subject up. Here's what I kept hearing. Listen, this last week, the scripture that sat on me all week long, every morning, every afternoon, every night, was the natural man receiveth not, because I'm getting this in the King James, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All right, so you got that one memorized yet? And you know where it comes from, 1 Corinthians 2. Here's another scripture, though, that sat on me almost the whole time I was in Indonesia. Actually, this is not a direct quotation, but I went and found the scripture. I'll show you in a moment. Here's the phrase that sat on me the whole time in Indonesia. Fools die for lack of discipline. Fools die for lack of discipline. Let's see. Now, there'll be many scriptures that say, that support this, but here's one. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. And now all the while I'm hoping I got the right number. No, that's not the one. We'll show you the other one in a minute. This is just as good for now. You got 1:7, here it is. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The one I was thinking of is not that at all. I'll read it to you. It's over here. Here it is. It's the last verse in Proverbs 5. He will die for lack of discipline. I told you it said that, didn't it? He will die for lack of discipline, led astray, there's a bit more, led astray by his own great folly. Now what's folly? Was it the name of his donkey? Was it the name of his girlfriend? Does anybody know what folly is? This is a very old-fashioned word. All the oldies know what folly is. You know, the kids know what folly is. Let's ask a kid. The Patsons are all highly educated. Any of these kids know what folly is? Folly. What is it? Foolishness. It's a beaut old word for foolishness. See, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great foolishness. So who is it? This is the fool. You go through the book of Proverbs, you'll find out who the fool is, and unfortunately it's mostly you and me. We're going to do something about this. Spiritual disciplines, bodily disciplines, financial disciplines, character disciplines. Say no to something every day, you guys. Practice. All right, here we go. Let's run quickly through these, shall we? Proverbs 15:5 we're up to. Back to that list there, Philip. You ready? 15:5, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. What is prudence? It's wisdom, wise caution. Proverbs 13:1 is a wise son. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. See, you've got two verses here comparing a fool to a wise son. A foolish son, a wise son. Psalm 50. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws and take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction. Now that word instruction is discipline. You hate my discipline. What's a disciple? Jesus had disciples. Who was it that asked Jesus to teach us to pray? His disciples. The text says his disciples. What's a disciple? Someone who is being disciplined in the way to live. Another phrase would be somebody who's being taught by a teacher. A disciple is a learner, but not just someone who reads a book and learns. It's someone who actually walks with someone else to learn their disciplines. So this instruction referred to here in discipline is the same thing. You hate my discipline and cast my words behind you, God says. What right have you got to take my word on your lips, you wicked? Let me tell you, That verse applies to half the people whose backsides are in church this very morning all over Australia. They're the wicked. They spurn his words and hate his correction. We move on. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Hebrews 12 is about all discipline. You like this one. No discipline, depends on the translation. All discipline seems unpleasant at the time, is the other translation. It seems painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and of peace for those who have been trained by it. So what do you want? Do you want the good harvest or do you want the lousy harvest? You can get the harvest of sloth or the harvest of discipline. Friends, it's righteousness and peace. Proverbs 15. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 13. Poverty and shame come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honoured. You see that clearly? All you young blokes see that? He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. But whoever heeds correction is honoured. What did the text say about Jesus? He grew in favour with God and man. Now you know how he grew in favour with man. He heeded correction. Listen, if the Son of God, as a young bloke your age, heeded correction, you better heed correction too. Proverbs 19, the last one. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Another translation. See that word instruction there again? Other translations have it as discipline. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. All right. We're going to summarize this. Have you got the picture? These two things work together for our good. That's what God loves to bless. I remember years ago when I came back from the mission field, and we were here in Rockhampton but as Salvation Army officers, and we had four kids, no money. We came home with no money because we'd spent it all and had really no goods, and we used it all up to go to the mission field. Came home, but as we arrived home, the Lord gave us a car and he gave me some money, and so we started off, and we were here in Rockhampton in Crookshank Street, 112 as I remember, for 2 years. And the income was insufficient. And credit cards were a new fandangle in those days, and we'd already put a bit on ours. I think we had $800 or something on the credit card. There was a lot of money then. This was 1986. It was a bank card in those days. Now, I started seeking the Lord. I looked at the sums. I looked at what it was actually costing us to live, and we weren't living high. You know, just what was it costing us to pay the bills, the registration, the food, and so on? And I came to the conclusion that for us to live reasonably well with our four kids and all, we needed $500 a month more than we were getting. So I began to seek the Lord. And I went to prayer at the dining table with my Bible in front of me and these budget calculations, and I asked the Lord if he would provide $500 a week more for us to live. And he immediately told me to do two things. One, he told me to renounce a vow of poverty that I had taken years and years before. I didn't know I'd taken a vow of poverty, but yes, I had. Way back in the days of the Brisbane flood, 1974, you know, we went there and helped out, and everything was destroyed, and we cleaned up a mess. And sure, I wrote a little declaration in which I declared that I was not going to live for material gain in this life. I could see, you know, it was all very temporary. I was just going to live for the kingdom of God. As far as, now, that sounds very wholesome, doesn't it? It sounds very lofty. The Lord told me it was a vow of poverty. You see, you can live for the kingdom of God, but you still have to handle worldly things. In fact, there's oodles of parables that tell us we have to handle worldly things as good stewards. I renounced that vow of poverty. But he told me to do another thing. And this was hard. He told me to take over the family bookkeeping and paying the family bills. That as the head of the house, I was to take direct financial responsibility for our income and expenditure. And I had never done this. In fact, I had not done this from the day that Hazel and I decided to marry, long before we were actually married. Why? She was clever. She'd always have the books balanced, everything up to date, the bills paid on time or early, and she always knew exactly how much money we had. Why would I bother? So she was, clerically gifted, shall we say. Now, I could do that stuff. I should do all the church books, pay the bills. I ran a print shop in Papua New Guinea in which I had 33 employees. I organised them all. And we had run for, 4 years and had never had an audit. And the Salvation Army sent an auditor in, worried about what they would find. Let me tell you, I had perfectly filed the piece of paper for every single cent we had ever received or spent. So, I was capable of it, but that was it. That was business, that was ministry. In my private life, it was better if Hazel did it because I was forgetful, the papers would pile up, and bills would get paid late because I'd just forget. And it was just, I was living a busy life, so it was a pain to stop every month and balance the checkbook, reconcile a statement. And she did it so easily, so well. You know what the Lord said? You do it. That was his second instruction. So I came to Hazel and I said, I'm supposed to take over the books, and that was my second problem. She didn't want to give them up. For a good reason, she thought I was going to mess it up. And there was a stubborn, let me tell you, there was a stubborn resistance there, like a little stronghold. So we had strongholds in our lives. I had one in my life, she had one in her life, and we didn't even know it existed. But let me tell you, the Lord wanted to answer the prayer. Remember, I'm knocking on his door for $500 a month. Did he send me the $500 a month? No! But he told me what to do. I took over the bookkeeping. Never done before in my life. I laid out this big spreadsheet. We had no computers in those days. Had all these columns. All the items I'd ever have to spend money on. And every form of income and expenditure listed down here, and I'd plot that thing on this graph. So I'd know when the rego was due, when the insurance was due, when the bank card was due. And I figured out a budget, so I knew every time we got our salary, so much money was going to go on each of these things. And the Lord showed me, we had a bank card bill that we couldn't pay, but as I was doing this, the Lord opened my eyes to a system of financial management, and as soon as I did it, it solved all our problems, and within 6 weeks we had no debt at all. Simply by managing and controlling the flow of money, we removed our bank card like that. But I would never have seen it if I hadn't done what the Lord said. And then guess what? He gave me the $500 a month I was asking for, and you know how he did it? Two burly deacons from Peace Baptist Church came and knocked on my front door and said, would you come be our pastor? And guess how much I was earning? About $500 a month more in the New Deal. Now, is that good or what? And I'm glad I got the job. There were no other applicants. In fact, there were no applicants at all. But somehow I got the job. Anyway, and for a while had to suffer the ignominy of having to learn how to be a Baptist, but after a while we gave that away too. It was a hopeless case. So, anyway, where are we? Do you believe me when I say these two things we have to bring together? Don't get so hung up about natural things that you're not really hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit. But please understand, you have this balanced life, there have to be disciplines. We have to become good business managers, good accountants, good disciplinarians of our children, good educators. We have to read. Listen, if there's one thing I'd like all the guys in this church to do, all the young men to do, it would be to read and read and read and read. And if you're not reading, there's something really big missing. And you will never come to greatness without some reading, thinking, letting God talk to you while you read. I'm not talking reading rubbish either. You know, read something harder. Read something that you might not actually enjoy quite reading yet. Get your teeth into something. Anyway, here's where we end up. This is it. We have to seek two things. Are you ready to seek them? Are you ready to seek wisdom from God? And are you ready to seek the Holy Spirit? I've already been quoting to you Luke 11. Ask, seek, knock. And the Lord said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him, to them who seek? We have to seek the Holy Spirit. And I'd like all the young people of this church, listen, I would like all the young people of this church to realize that probably you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll bet you most of you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you need to be baptized in the Spirit. You need to be lifted to another plane of spiritual understanding altogether. What about the oldies? You know, when you were baptized in the Spirit, you might have got just a taste. You might have got a touch, just enough to think, beauty, you know, I've been baptized in the Spirit. Let me tell you, there's a lot more. Do you know, in the early days of the Salvation Army, they used to have Friday night prayer meetings, and some of those people got baptized in the Holy Spirit again every Friday night. There's no limit on this thing. But see, so you can become satisfied and not seek anymore, and what you thought you had, you don't even have anymore because it's drained out. You know, we're all a bucket. You know, you can fill a bucket up with water, but every last one of us has got more than one hole in the bottom of the bucket. You leak. And too many people live on past experiences and past stories. You're supposed to use them. You're supposed to remember them as a springboard to keep seeking more of God. But you've also got to seek wisdom. Put up that wisdom passage to help us close. Proverbs 4 and 1 to 9. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Who will do this? It's wisdom personified. You know, wisdom is not a person. But this is a literary device. It's the gift of God, actually. It's grace. You seek the wisdom of God like you've got to seek the Holy Spirit. Seek these two things. Seek to live a disciplined lives. But fools die for lack of wisdom and discipline. So, dear friends, We have prayers to pray. Think about the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell, it transformed the church, did it not? What preceded the day of Pentecost? 10 days of discipline in spiritual exercises. You see, they go together. They always go together. I visited the Solomon Islands revival in the year 1990. They had 20 years of continuous revival in the place I went, especially little island of Nongasila. For every, they'd been up 20 for 20 years. They had been up at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. every morning. They said it was 4, but nobody had a watch. I was there the first day, they rang the bell, it was 3:30. He just guessed the time. The guy who did that never slept anyway. When the Holy Spirit fell in 1970, it gave him such a power boost to the Holy Spirit, he just never slept again the rest of his life. All night long, while everybody else is sleeping, he's reading his Bible. When he thinks it's the middle of the night, he goes, it rings the bell, everybody came to the prayer meeting. They've been doing it for 20 years. That's a pretty disciplined island, wouldn't you say? And listen, these are people whose only lifestyle had ever been to sit under a coconut tree and catch fish. You know, you think about it, we're talking here tropical isle, tropical paradise, little island, golden beaches. You stand on the island, you see the fish leaping in the water. You know, this is all happening while we're there. Crabs galore, you know. They never had to work a day in their life except, you know, build the little huts out of bush materials, go tend the garden. The women did that anyway. The fellas used to fish. Now, most people work hard all their lives to get enough money to retire and do this. Listen, people who live that kind of lifestyle normally are indolent. In other words, they don't know how to work hard. These people, as they'd say in pidgin English, all you know been school good. You savez pidgin belong me? Who taught them discipline? Holy Spirit fell upon them. They lived a disciplined life, let me tell you. Spiritual disciplines. In 20 years, listen to this, they'd had three major experiences of the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. Now, the first was the first, in 1970, huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit that went across the whole of the Solomon Islands. But this island wasn't slack. More than anybody, they had walked in the revival they'd been given. There was another occasion in which they had prayed and cried out to God, and the Holy Spirit had moved again one Sunday morning, and they had another huge taste of revival on the island. But there was another occasion when somebody, looking at the calendar, realized that Whit Sunday was approaching. You know what Whit Sunday is? It's the day of Pentecost on the calendar. And so they thought, well, it would be a good idea to teach all the people about the Holy Spirit and to teach about Pentecost and teach the Bible promises. And so they took 6 or 8 weeks to formally teach all their people all about the life of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and the blessing of God. And their agreement was that, you know, we'll learn all of this and then on the day of Pentecost we'll pray. Now guess what happened? On that day the Holy Spirit fell on them again. And this is the comment they made. The experience of revival, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was greater, was more powerful on the occasion that they went through a process of education and discipline and training than it had been on the spontaneous occasions. But see, most of us separate these two things in our mind. We have to do better than this. Spiritual disciplines, dear friends. So over the next 2 weeks, I want to ask you all to be praying for our young people and praying for that youth camp. But there's something else I want you to pray for. What was it? We're going to pray for a new move of the Holy Spirit and believe to get a revival that will last 25 years. We could begin with some prayers just now. So, Philip, if you care to take your seat there. I'm really needing to send you home to seek the Lord so as to get more hungry for God. See, some of you haven't been hungry, but now you are. Because this is the nature of the Word of God, makes people hungry. And I know that when people are hungry, they get more. If somebody goes home hungry for God and day after day they just start seeking the Lord, they're going to get a big benefit. But if somebody goes home and they have a big lunch, and you can have lunch, but what tends to happen is we get sleepy and I'll pray about it later. And it would be fine if I did pray about it later, but later never comes. And the next day the inspiration has passed, and the next day they're dead to whatever was said. And life just goes back to normal. So no hunger is developed, and no benefit came. And it's really up to you to decide whether you're going to get hungry for God. Because if you don't, you just give the rest of us hard work, because we're praying all the time that you will get hungry for God. And all we do is work hard for you, and you don't appreciate it. But we'll keep praying those prayers to see the moving of the Holy Spirit. So, why don't we all stand before the Lord, and together we'll ask God if he'll do these great things for us. Why don't we all just come right down the front and just stand here before the Lord as a group of people together. We're going to offer our prayers to the Lord. We're going to ask if he will move amongst us by his Holy Spirit. We're going to seek his grace and seek his face. We're going to knock on heaven's door for mercy. Listen, if we knock on heaven's door for mercy, what are we going to get? Hopefully we get mercy. Hopefully he's not going to throw some snake out that door. But fortunately, Jesus already covered that one. He said, if you ask for bread, you won't get a stone. If you ask for fish, you won't get a snake. So who's believing for the good things that heaven can offer? Now, all of us, we all know our own need. It's for each one of us to try and find a bigger heart. The good news is, though, and this is what I've loved about the Lord over the years, you've only got to start taking a little move toward God, and he comes rushing to meet you. Isn't that an amazing thing? You might think, well, it's a long journey, but it's never a long journey if you start the journey. You take one step and he's by your side. And that's the beaut thing. And so we don't have to go all the way up to heaven to find God. Our hearts reach out and he finds us. So let's now just bow our heads before him and humble our hearts. Our Father, we ask today to be given a fresh portion of the grace of God. I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would move amongst us as a people, that you'd revive us afresh in the midst of the years. Yes, Lord, we've served all these years and you kept bringing us into many good things, all of which are good. And now we have many more years to go to do even greater things. Lord, right now, in the midst of those years, revive us again, as the Scripture says. I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon this company. I ask that the work of the Spirit would be deep within every heart, so as to make every heart hungry for God. Lord, do not leave our hunger at the level it's been. Build us up to enlarge our hearts, to give us a great capacity. I ask, Lord, that our people would walk in a true double portion of the Holy Spirit. We pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, raise up a movement, a mighty movement, a powerful movement. Let this be a permanent work. Not like those revivals that last a day or a month or a year. More in keeping with that Solomon's revival that even to this day, almost 50 years, and that island is still in revival. I ask that you'd give us that kind of spirit. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and teach discipline to our people. Self-control. Wisdom. I ask for wisdom today. May the spirit of understanding rest upon us. Cause all our people to desire the greater gifts. And so, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill our young people with the Holy Spirit. Fill our children with the Holy Spirit. renew in us, I pray, this work of grace. Renew in us the love of God.